That's good. I heard a family that decided that they were going to move to the country, and they bought a ranch, and their plan was to raise cattle, and they completed the relocation process, and they started building their home. They started building their ranch. About 6 months later, some friends came to see them, and they wanted to see the ranch. They wanted to see the cattle, and so the friend said to the owner of the ranch, said, "Well, what do you call your ranch?" And the guy said, "Well, I wanted to call it the Flying W." And he said, "Well, my wife wanted to call it the Susie Q, and my oldest son wanted to call it the Bar J, and my youngest son wanted to call it the Lazy Y." And so the friend said, "Well, what'd you end up calling it?" He said, "Well, we call it the Flying W, Susie Q, Bar J, Lazy Y Ranch." And the guy said, "That's impressive. How many head of cattle do you have?" He said, "Zero." He said, "What?" He said, "None of them survived the branding." Yeah, I hear some groans. That's all right. But in our series, Money Matters, today, here's what I want to talk about. We're going to talk about having a healthy amount of ambition, right? And sometimes if we have too much ambition, or if we have an unhealthy amount of ambition, then it can get us into trouble, much like those ranchers, right? They wanted to please everybody. They wanted to do everything they could possibly do, and it wound up costing them all their cattle. And so when we have this drive to accomplish certain things, a lot of times we go after it with everything that we've got, but in the process of going after everything with all that we've got, sometimes relationships are hurt, sometimes innocent people get hurt, sometimes people hurt themselves. If you can bring your ambition into laser focus, then a lot of good things can be done, and a lot of money can be made for the kingdom, and people can bless other people, and so on and so forth, and the kingdom could greatly benefit. However, if we do not control our ambition, we could get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We could have a lot of stress in our lives, and we actually, if we're not careful, could destroy ourselves. It can also alienate people from God. I've seen people that they just get so ambitious and so worldly minded about obtaining certain things, then their relationship with Christ suffers. However, if you have a controlled amount of ambition, a healthy amount of ambition, then it can be a really good thing. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. He told a story about a rich man who had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." And so, again, this week, I want to turn our attention to a lot of the Proverbs and something from Ecclesiastes that I think Solomon had a great deal to say about what is a good amount of ambition, right? And so, in this Money Matter series, that's what I want to deal with, the amount of ambition. But next week, what we're going to talk about is how God wants us to handle our possessions, right? How he wants us to handle the things that we've obtained. And we'll deal with that next week. But today I want to talk about how we got that. How did we go about getting the things that we do have? And what basically God says about our direction in that area. So here's three lessons that Solomon teaches us, I believe, about ambition. The first one is this: a healthy ambition is a gift from God, and it should be encouraged. Don't you just love how practical the book of Proverbs is? Now, I was taught as a young man that when I'm reading through the book of Proverbs or when I'm doing my devotions, to read a proverb every single day, to read a psalm every day, and to read a proverb every day. And so I've done that a lot down through the years, and there's just so many good things in the book of Proverbs, like this one here. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Take a lesson from the ants," and I love what he says here, "you lazy bones." Thank you. "Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." I think Solomon singled out the ant because he could see just how hard and how continuously hard the ant works on a regular basis, how he's storing up provisions and providing for other ants and so on and so forth. Did you notice that Solomon didn't say, "Go to the cat"? That's the laziest animal in the world. Can I get an amen? Anybody, you know, like, here's what happens at our day. We've got Lola. I've talked about Lola before. And, you know, we were blessed with Lola. But she's the laziest animal in the world. Look at that. That's pretty much what we get about all day long until about 3 o'clock in the morning when she decides that she wants a treat, okay? And so she lays around all day long just doing this kind of thing. If you've got a cat, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Until the middle of the night, and then she decides it's time, you know, that I'm going to wake people up. Anybody with me on that? Or until you're doing something that you really don't want her involved in, and then she's going to be there. Like, I was changing my guitar strings a little while back, and there she is helping me change my guitar strings. And so I've got guitar strings flopping down here, and she's swatting. I'm like, get away. I'm trying to wind it, and she's swatting at it, and I'm about to swat at her. And anyway, so I'm glad that Solomon said, you go to the ant. He didn't say go to the cat, because I think a lot of us on a lot of days would rather be like the cat. But Solomon says, go to the ant. God designed us to be ambitious. He designed us really to earn some things, to accumulate some things, to benefit the kingdom of God. In fact, Solomon said, you know, you need to work for some things. Even when you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden, even before they sinned, they still worked. A lot of people think they had to work after they sinned and that was the curse. No, they worked before they ever sinned. It's just after they sinned, their work became a lot more difficult. And when you look at all of the different people down through the Bible that God used, whenever he called them, they were working. They were doing something. Moses was herding sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was watching his father's flock. Elijah was plowing. Nehemiah was serving in the king's cabinet. Amos was picking figs. Matthew was collecting taxes. James and John were fishing. Jesus even said, talked about the guys that had the talents, right? The guy with 5 talents, the guy with 2 talents, he commended them because they worked hard and invested and doubled their investment. He was pleased that they had the ambition to go out and do something. So ambition is a good thing. And Jesus himself said this, my Father is always working and so am I. And so when we're ambitious, whenever we are working, we're a lot like God because he's always working, and he's always working for our good. Let's see how that can be good. Here's how it is. Ambition gives us a sense of dignity and fulfillment. You know, it's a difficult era right now, and I don't like to get all political, but a lot of people have kind of settled in and maybe not having to work as much as they once did. That's all I'm going to say about that, right? But working to earn your way gives you a sense of dignity. It gives you a sense of fulfillment. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And so for most people, not all people, but for most people, when we have the responsibility to do a job, there is this satisfaction that comes along with doing the job and the benefits that come along with that job, right? If you ever find yourself in a situation where you no longer have to work, a lot of us sit back and we say, oh, I'd love to be in that situation, right? And maybe some of you are out there now. You're retired. Maybe you've inherited a lot of money. You don't have to work. Whatever the case may be, that can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And if you're just sitting around and doing absolutely nothing, you better find yourself with some meaningful goals or you're going to find yourself pretty unfulfilled, I think. There's a chance to lose some of that gratification of what God created you to be. I don't want you to get to the point where you're like the one retired guy who wrote the following poem. I get up in the morning and I dust off my wits. I go out, get the paper, and I read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to be, that's all there is to this life. I don't want you to have this meaningless, unfulfilled life, even if you're retired, even if you've got more money than you know what to do with. If you do find yourself in a situation where you've got more money than you know what to do with, come back next week. I'm going to preach on tithing. Here's the second thing. Ambition motivates us to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? Even the animal kingdom gets it, right? Even parents in the animal kingdom know that they are to provide for their offspring. They are to give their offspring what they need. And when we have this healthy ambition, that leads us to provide for our families, and it shows us how much we love our families, and it's also an illustration of how God provides for us as well. We provide for our family because we love our family. Makes me think of the story of Jack Benny, the actor. He sent a rose to his wife every single day, right? They began to date, and once they started dating, he sent her a red rose every single day. And then they got married, and every single day of their married life, he sent a red rose to her every single day. When he died, the roses kept coming. And his wife contacted the florist and said, "You don't understand. My husband has passed away. You don't need to continue bringing the roses anymore." And they said, "No, you don't understand. Your husband, prior to his death, he prearranged to have a rose delivered to you every single day of your life, even after he was gone. He was providing for her even after he was gone." What an example of love. What an example of provision. She didn't need a rose, but it did say, "Listen, I want you to know how much I cared for you and how much I wanted to provide for you." Incredible demonstration of love. Just continuing on. Proverbs 13:22 says, "Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren." How we treat people, how we care for people, that's an even greater inheritance than money. If you can leave faith, if you can leave spiritual disciplines for your family as an inheritance, that's far greater than anything you can do for them monetarily. Also, ambition enhances our Christian testimony. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Let me ask you a question. Who do you respect more? Someone who is a hard worker or someone that you can't get them to hardly work? Right? Someone who really gets after it or somebody who is lazy? To be honest, most people don't respect somebody who is lazy. Doesn't matter how much you have, doesn't matter how attractive you might be, doesn't matter how talented you might be. If you're coasting on the job, if you're not pulling your own weight, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, as a Christian, you are losing credibility. You're losing your Christian testimony. But if you have a good work ethic, you know, you show up every single day, you get to work on time, you do more than what's expected, you get along with your coworkers, you respect your employer, you're not putting down your boss all the time, others see that you're doing that and they respect that. And then whenever you say, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me sometime?" they're going to say, "Yeah, I've seen how you do other things, so yeah, maybe I'm more inclined to do that." But if you're not doing those things, if you're just sloughing off at work and you're being real lazy and you're always putting people down and you ask somebody to come to church, they're probably not going to do it. And I'll be honest with you, this is how our jobs can become worship. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ." Another reason ambition is healthy is because it enables us to be generous. It enables us to demonstrate generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." And so if your incentive for working harder and harder and harder is so that you can obtain more things, so that you can bless other people, so that you can bless the church, then that's wonderful. But if you're working harder and harder and harder just so you can obtain more things, there's going to come a point in time when things aren't going to get it done. You're going to be unfulfilled. I think you'll find that the more you give, the more blessed you feel. That old saying, you know, it's almost like the Bible's right. Have you ever noticed that? It's almost like the Bible's right. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. As you give more and more, God blesses more and more. The old saying, you can't outgive God. Just raise your hand if you've ever personally witnessed that in your life. You can't outgive him. There's a room full of people here right now, many watching online, who can testify how faithful God is in his promises. And the more that He blesses us, the more opportunity we have to bless other people. And we give Him our best. You know? We give Him our best. Heard a story about Alexander the Great one time. Seems there was this roadside beggar asked for alms from Alexander the Great, and there was no reason why this poor wretched guy should even be approaching such a great world leader as he was, but he comes to him with an outstretched hand, yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A member of Alexander's entourage was astonished at the generosity and said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately have met this beggar's needs. Why did you give him gold?" And Alexander responded in royal fashion. He said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." See, a lot of times we give out of what's left over. We give the least we can give to get by. And God say, "No, I want you to give good things to me. I want you to give good things to other people. And be ambitious enough to work hard enough to suit the way that you want to give. Suit the way that you want to be generous." You ever sit back and say, "Man, if I just had more money, I'd give this. Or if God would just bless me in this way, I'd do this with this." Why don't you step out and in faith, give a little more than what you think you can give and watch God come in on the action. Lesson number two. Lack of ambition is sinful and should be resisted. Lack of ambition is sinful and should be resisted. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich." Proverbs 12:24, "Work hard and become a leader, be lazy and become a slave." If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see that Solomon points out several characteristics of someone who is lazy. Now, I apologize in advance if too many of these hit home for some of you. And I will say this also, if you're a young lady here today or you're watching online, write these down. If you're dating a guy and he's got too many of these characteristics, you might want to just cut that off right now. And if you're a young man who's here or you're watching this online right now and your girlfriend breaks up with you because she saw these characteristics, well, I'm sorry, don't call me. You probably won't. That would take too much effort, but I'm bummed. Okay, let's move on. Let me share these characteristics of a lazy person. Spencer, how was that? No? Okay, here we go. Spencer's my test group over here. Characteristics of a lazy person. He can't get going in the morning. Right? Does that hurt anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Solomon says this, "Laziness brings on deep sleep." This person just can't seem to continuously drag themselves out of bed in the morning. And there's a difference between what I'm saying here and someone who's just not a morning person. I'll be honest, I'm not a morning person. Right? If it were up to me, our church service would be at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when I'm starting to hit my stride. I'm not a morning person. But there's a difference between somebody who's not a morning person and someone who can just sleep all day long and not feel guilty about it. Right? It's the kind of person that in college, they sleep in all time and they miss classes or on the job. They're always late for their job. They're always late for their appointments, you know. If they're a Christian, they're probably worshiping today at Bedside Baptist or St. Mattress. Did I say that out loud? You know, yeah. They're having fellowship with Brother Pillow and Sister Sheets, you know. Solomon said this in Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, "But you lazy bones," there he goes again, "lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber." Again, a little extra sleep is not sinful. I love to sleep in myself. In fact, it's just what we need sometimes. But when we are continuously just sleeping all day long and will not have the ambition that we need to provide for basic needs, and that's an issue. Another characteristic of a lazy person is that he seldom finishes anything. Proverbs 12:27, "Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find." What he's saying is like, okay, a lazy man is one who goes out and he hunts, right? Or he fishes, that's the fun part. But once he reels it in or once he shoots it, he don't even want to clean the animal, don't want to build a fire, don't want to cook the animal. That's the tedious part. That's what Solomon's saying that a lazy guy will do. Got a lot of good intentions, but seldom finishes anything. This is the kind of person that might have a lot of unfinished projects going on in the basement or the garage, and don't elbow your husband right now, ladies, all right? The job gets, I'm talking about the kind of person that the job just gets tedious, the job gets difficult, and they just throw up their hands, they say, I'm done, I'm out. They don't stick it out. Solomon's saying, don't be like that. Finish it. Work hard. That leads to another characteristic. He's full of excuses. Proverbs 22:13, the lazy person claims, I love this. Who would use this as an excuse? There's a lion out there. Right? I guess you would in that part of the country in those days. There's a lion out there. If I go outside, I might be killed. This is the kind of person that says, you know, I just had to quit. That job was killing me. I can't find a job. Nothing fits my skill set. Maybe you're kind of like Cousin Eddie in Christmas Vacation. Remember he hadn't worked in 7 years? He's holding out for a management position. You know what I'm talking about? Using all kinds of excuses. This is the epitome of a lazy person. Also seems to get a lot of bad breaks. Listen to Proverbs 15:19. A lazy person's way is blocked with briars, but the path of the upright is an open highway. It seems to go hand in hand that a person who is chronically lazy, nothing ever seems to go right for them. Have you ever witnessed this? You know? Wouldn't you know it? Oh, I had a flat tire on the way, and it made me late for the job. The boss and I, we just didn't hit it off. There's just some people who seem to have bad luck all the time. And you have to ask yourself, is that a coincidence, or is it repercussions from lazy choices? Don't get me wrong. Everybody experiences bad luck every once in a while. But the lazy person brings it on himself, never makes the connection that behavior and consequences go hand in hand. He just thinks he's unlucky, just thinks he's a victim. But in reality, he's probably just being a little irresponsible. He's also a big talker. Proverbs 14:23 says, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. You ever notice people that can just talk a big game? Did somebody just pop into your mind? Somebody just always talking just about how wonderful they are or what they can do, but they very rarely can back it up. Yeah. This person has maybe learned how to sound impressive, but can rarely deliver on the things that they're talking about. Another characteristic of a lazy person is they have unrealistic dreams. Proverbs 28:19, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have dreams. That doesn't even mean that we don't have dreams so big that if God's not in them, they're going to fail. That means that let's not have unrealistic fantasies. Let's not have unrealistic dreams that we know are never going to come to fruition. If we didn't have dreams and big plans, we wouldn't have the two additions that we've had on this church building in the school over the last 20 years. But the lazy person dreams of money without having to do anything for it. You know? Or they have dreams that are very unrealistic. You know, it would be like here's what happens sometimes. People call me at the office from the Indiana Pacers, right? And they're calling me to tell me that they've got like group sales. If you want to bring a group from the church, would you like to bring them up? And you know, sometimes it's faith night and there'll be a Christian concert afterwards and so on and so forth. But that would be like me saying, hey, you know what? I've been working out and I've lost some weight and I know I'm 55 and only 5'10 and I'm not really all that strong, but you got a spot for me on the team? I mean, I'm really working hard. Is there any way that the Pacers would pick me up and let me play for the? You know, that's what we're talking about here, having these unrealistic things that we know we're never going to accomplish. But to have these dreams that we know that God is in and to watch Him go to work. Stacy and I watched a great movie the other day called The Hill. Look it up on Amazon Prime. It's called The Hill. It's a great, if you like baseball movies and you like faith-based movies, this is a great one. Young man wanted to play professional baseball, but he's got physical handicaps. Everybody's telling him he'll never be able to do it. It's too far-fetched for that to happen because of his handicap. But he worked hard, and he accomplished way more than anyone that even thought that he could. Even his own dad, who was a preacher, said, no, you'll never be able to do that. But he accomplished great things because he worked hard at it. And someone said this once, the ladder of success is like any other ladder. Very few have climbed it with their hands in their pockets. So you have those dreams, you set those goals, and you go after them, but make sure they're realistic and make sure that God's in it. Now, seventh characteristic of a lazy person is he gets on people's nerves. Can I get an amen to that? You work with somebody that's lazy and they just get on your nerves? Solomon said it. Lazy people irritate their employers like vinegar to the teeth or smoke in the eyes. Right? As the great theologian Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. Lesson number three, uncontrolled ambition is dangerous and must be restricted. Ecclesiastes 7:18, pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. So what I'm saying is this, you know, have ambition, but don't be so ambitious that you neglect what you're supposed to do, and don't be so underly ambitious that you're lazy. But you need to settle in and know how dangerous it can be when you're doing either one of those things. Neither one of those extremes are good. We are to avoid each of them. We can't be obsessively ambitious and we can't be too lazy. If you've ever been driving through the hills or the mountains and you see guardrails on some dangerous roads, those guardrails are there for a reason, right? It's because it's dangerous. And I think God has putting guardrails on us, saying, listen, don't go too much this way. Don't go too much this way. And here's a couple of guardrails that we can put in place to keep us from getting too ambitious or too lazy. And we'll run through them very quickly. Ambition must be restricted by our love for family. We've got to love our family so much that we don't neglect them because we're chasing after things. Family always has to be the precedent, the number one precedent over your ambition or things or status. And some of you don't have jobs that are just your easy 9-to-5 where you can clock out and go home and forget about. Some of you have jobs where you're really not even off the clock. And you got to make sure, and this has been a struggle down through the years in ministry. I know that these guys can testify to this too. It's like, you know, you got to set those guardrails sometimes and make sure that your family's not being neglected by our ambition to do more and to do more and to do more. We got to make sure that our family isn't neglected because of our work. Love for our family is key in both situations, whether working hard or being lazy. We got to work hard to provide for our families, right? And we can't work too hard to neglect them. Now, the second thing that I want you to know here this morning under lesson number three is this. Ambition must be restricted by our love for God. So we got to look at our love for our family and know that there's a guardrail there. And we got to look at our love for God and know that there's a guardrail there. The priority of family always has to be in the mix. And our loyalty to Jesus has got to be in the mix as well. It should motivate us to be honest. It should motivate us to do our absolute best. The book of Proverbs warns against gaining wealth by treating people poorly. It warns against using dishonest scales. It warns against employing a double standard, and so on and so forth. And the Christian ambition should be controlled by integrity. Money isn't important enough to violate God's call on our lives. I heard the story about a Puritan. I'll say this story as the worship team is coming. A Puritan who was put in prison, and every day he was given just a little bit of water and a little bit of bread each day. And every day, as the little bit of water and the little bit of bread came into his cell, he would smile and say, "All this and Jesus too." Be ambitious for the things that really matter. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Make knowing Jesus your eternal ambition. Make him the most important thing in your life. And if you're here today and you want to do that, we're going to offer a song of decision. And if you want to make that first time decision to confess Jesus as the Christ, repent of your sins and be baptized into him, we want you to take this opportunity to do that. Maybe you're watching online and obviously you're not going to make it down here by the end of the song. Reach out to us online, by email, through Facebook. Call the office. We'd love to talk to you. Or maybe you're already a Christian and you'd like to be a member of our church. If you're already a believer in Christ, you've been baptized into Him, we'd love to welcome you into our church family like so many have already done this year. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and as we sing this song, if you're thankful, if you want to express your gratitude for what God has done for you, sing it out to Him. If you have a decision to make, honor Him by being obedient to that decision. Let's pray.